would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, we will look at verses 31 through 38. And then after reading that text, I will also read to you in your hearing from several other passages from the Gospels, which are corollary to our text this morning, which you may follow if you like, or you may simply listen if you wish. But beginning in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And reading also from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Matthew 16, verse 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" And in verse 25, from the New King James Version, reads, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And also reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. In verse 23, saying, "And he was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" In verse 24, in the New King James Version reads, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And then in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, he says, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And in Mark chapter 10, and verse 21, reading in the New King James Version, says, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack, go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.'" Reading also from Luke chapter 14 and verse 27 in the King James Version reads this way, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." In Luke chapter 17 and verse 33, reading from the New King James Version, "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that as your word goes forth, you would anoint these faltering lips. We ask, Father, that you would anoint those ears that hear, and that you would press your word home to each heart here this day, that we would understand and that we would receive your word. Pray, Father, that that which is faithful to your word that is spoken today from this pulpit would find its lodging place in each heart. That which is simply the repetitions of the words of men that are not faithful to your word, may those words fall by the wayside and be quickly forgotten. Lord, we ask that in all of these, as you minister to your people through your word, that it would be to the edification, to the building up of your church, to the glorification, to the manifesting of your great glory and the great praise of your name in this world of men. We ask these things in the name of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if we were to put a title on this message this morning, and, well, also part two of this message coming this afternoon, it would be Cross-Bearing Self-Denial. And if you're taking your notes this morning, which I urge you to do, you can write that down, Cross-Bearing Self-Denial. Well, here in our text, in the eighth chapter of the book of Mark, we see the Lord very active in this chapter. He's displaying His divine power. He is overturning the strongholds of the evil one. Himself, the bread of life, He fed the 4,000. Then when the Pharisees demanded yet again a sign to validate His claims, as though He had not already given them sufficient demonstration of His power and authority, He refused, rightly so, and went away, being very grieved at the hard-hearted and stiff-necked generation. He warned His disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees, and that pretty much went right over their heads. And then He, the light of the world, gave sight to the blind man at Bethsaida. Then as He was walking with His disciples, He probes them about His own identity, and we hear that ringing pronouncement from Peter's lips, "You are the Christ." Well, that statement meant many things to the disciples. "You are the Christ." It meant the redemption of Israel. It meant the very Son of God, the coming One, foretold throughout the God-breathed Holy Scriptures of what we now call the Old Testament. But that statement surely did not mean to them some of the things that Jesus then explained to them. He goes on to tell them that He, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, was going to suffer, to be rejected, and to be killed by the very leaders and rulers of God's covenant people. That would not be the end of the story, of course, for He also told them plainly that in 3 days He would rise from the dead, bodily, physically. But that would only happen after He was brutalized and murdered. How could that be the end for the Christ, the promised One of God, the Redeemer of Israel? And so Peter, bless his heart, takes Him aside. Not presuming to just rebuke the Lord out loud there in the midst of everyone, He takes Him aside and tries to set Him straight. I mean, He just had this great flash of insight to proclaim Him to be the Christ. And now all this defeatist talk about dying and stuff, that had to stop. But though Peter had taken Him aside, he obviously didn't take Him too far aside, because it became apparent that the others were there right close, within earshot. And so then we find the Lord turning the tables and rebuking Peter, clearly intimating that Peter was allowing himself to be used at that moment as a tool of the evil one. As He says plainly in verse 33, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Well, now up to this point, it had been a private conversation between the Lord and His disciples. He had been explaining, though it seemed to go right over their heads, what we were reading earlier from Isaiah 53, that the Anointed One would be the suffering servant. That being the Christ of God did not preclude suffering and death. In fact, it required it. But now, at this juncture, He takes the opportunity to widen the circle as He calls for the rest of the crowd along with His disciples. So the words in this text this morning are not meant just for the inner circle of His disciples. So we must understand that this teaching on taking up the cross of self-denial is meant for everyone who would be a follower of Christ. He does not list any exceptions to this requirement. Not one. Six times the Gospels record this teaching of our Lord. And as Luke records it on two separate occasions, it becomes apparent that this was a principle that was part and parcel of his teaching, which he may well have expounded numerous times in his earthly ministry, because it is central and essential to our understanding of what it means to be a disciple. Our Lord was unequivocal. He was quite emphatic, repeatedly so, that no one could be considered his disciple in any sense that did not deny himself and take up the cross. It is impossible to be a Christian without self-denial. There is only one way to avoid the cross. That is to follow the rest of the world through that broad gate and that wide way that leads to hell. In Luke 14, verse 27, we read, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Would you be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Would you be known as a Christian, a follower of the Christ? Then it behooves you to learn something of what it means to take up your cross and follow him. And that's what we'll endeavor to do this morning, to begin to uncork this concept so central to the gospel, this concept of cross-bearing self-denial. Now, at the outset, before going any further, we have to be clear. We have to be clear to understand that we are not speaking of merit. We are not trying to introduce a works righteousness. This is not a condition of merit, not a requirement of payment. It's not to be thought of as in any way or in any sense earning favor from God. See, one of the hallmarks of the Reformation, one of the cornerstones of the gospel, is the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone. In contrast to the Roman doctrine of justification by faith and works, the answer of the Reformation was that our justification before God was accomplished entirely and solely by the person and work of Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. Justification concerns Christ's righteousness imputed to us as a forensic legal act, not imparted to us as an experiential work, which is a whole other sermon series for perhaps another time. No, our work of taking up our cross, of denying ourselves and experientially following Christ, has nothing to do with our justification. Our justification is appropriated by the empty arms of faith alone. But our justification is not the only item on the menu. Sometimes in the church, we need to think of God's plan of redemption. We get the idea somehow that God's plan of redemption is something like a smorgasbord. You know, it's one of these all-you-can-eat buffets, you know, where you've got all these things spread out in front of you, and you can pick and choose the items that appeal to you, and you can forego those items that don't. So I might heap up, you know, here's the steak of justification. Here's the peach cobbler of glorification. And pile on the lasagna of forgiveness and that chocolate pie of adoption. Oh yeah, want lots of that. But then when it comes to the broccoli of sanctification, you know, the greens of self-denial, I might just prefer to pass on those. Well, perhaps another time. No. The gospel is not a smorgasbord. It's not a buffet. It's a full 9-course meal where we take the entire meal or we go hungry. Yes, cross-bearing self-denial is an essential if you are to be a follower of Christ at all. But cross-bearing self-denial earns you absolutely nothing in God's sight. Even our most consecrated acts of holy righteousness are as filthy rags in God's sight. God's very clear about that in Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, this is the King James Version, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our acts of self-denial are not in any way meritorious. Now, self-denial can biblically be said to be an essential condition of our salvation. This is true. But we must carefully understand that word condition. It is not in the same sense that a condition of your employment is that you perform your duties satisfactorily. No. That's to use the word in a meritorious sense. Rather, it's more like when you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you that, oh, you have a condition. That is, there is a state of affairs that you're exhibiting. You have a condition. A phrase we sometimes use in Latin, well, you might not use it sometimes, but occasionally some folks use it in Latin. It's called the sine qua non. Literally translated, that is, without which not. And that is, it's not that the condition causes the result. No. But you will not find the result without the condition accompanying it. As an illustration, when I do electrical work, there are certain conditions that always apply. I have this assortment of tools, an electrical meter, a truck chock full of cable and boxes and various electrical devices, the things which invariably accompany me in my trade. Condition. But these things do not make me an electrician. You know, my 12-year-old son could show up at your door with all those things. But they do not make him an electrician. And I do not recommend you use him to wire your house. All of these accoutrements are sine qua non. If I don't have them, I'm not an electrician. But they're not what make me an electrician. So we must never make the mistake of thinking that our sanctification is the cause of our salvation. Been doing pretty good there, Lord. Is that okay? Doing all right now? If I finally earned your smile, you will never, ever earn His smile. Sanctification is not the cause of our salvation, but sanctification is indeed a condition of our salvation. It is one of those nine courses, the nine-course meal. But we must never, ever think of it as meritorious. We need to be clear on that at the outset. So self-denial is absolutely essential if you were to be a Christian. But it is essential as a sine qua non. If there is no self-denial, there is no Christian life. But not in any causal sense. Your self-denial earns you nothing. Not the tiniest speck of God's favor. While the Roman church had made the mistake of making our works of self-denial meritorious, many in the evangelical world, on the other hand, have made the opposite mistake of saying that since it's not meritorious, well then, it's optional. You see, it would be a great mistake to then ignore it or to relegate it to the realm of perhaps the super-spiritual, as some have done. Walter Chantry expresses it this way. He says, "It is this most obvious aspect of our Lord's teaching which has been forgotten or ignored by modern evangelism. Anxious to bring sinners to life, peace, and joy in the Lord, evangelists have failed even to mention that Christ insists on denial of self at the outset. Having failed to pass on our Lord's requirement and forgetting it themselves, evangelists have never questioned whether their converts with self-centered lives are true followers of Christ. Assuming that it is possible for a man to be self-indulgent and yet heaven-bound, Bible teachers look for some way to bring egocentric men to a higher spiritual plane. Then self-denial is taught as the requirement for a second work of grace. But our text will show that unless a man lives a life of self-denial, he has not received a first work of grace. Those who save texts demanding a cross for the deeper life have cheated their hearers in evangelism. Without a cross, there is no following Christ. And without following Christ, there is no life at all. An impression has been given that many enter life through a wide gate of believing on Jesus. Then a few go through the narrow gate of the cross for deeper spiritual service. On the contrary, the broad way without self-denial leads to destruction. All who are saved have entered the fraternity of the cross. So the subject of our text this morning is a vital one. Our Lord's entire life was lived in the shadow of the cross, and it's also essential in the lives of its followers. So it's vitally important that we examine our Lord's words here a bit more closely, that we come to understand more clearly what he means and what that means for us in our lives today. For understand, my friend, that it does have application to where we live today. This is not just an academic exercise, some dusty old antiquity of philosophical theory. This is a matter of spiritual life and death. In the text before us, our Lord presses upon us an essential requirement. He presses on his followers a demand that any who would be his followers must exhibit cross-bearing self-denial. So as we look at this demand that the anointed Christ lays down here, we'll see it under several headings, and if you're taking notes this morning, there are five. First is that it is a universal demand. Secondly, that it's a perpetual demand. Thirdly, that it's a painful demand. Fourthly, that it is a volitional demand. And fifthly, that it is a deadly demand. First, the universal demand. Well, as we've noted already, as we examined the context here, this demand of self-denial comes from our Lord's lips, not while he's addressing only Peter, or only his inner circle of disciples. No, he gives us this demand after he has called together the surrounding crowd, everybody. These are not words just for an elite squadron of super saints. This is not a requirement just for the Navy SEALs, you know, like, oh, anybody can join the Navy and see the world. That's the first step. But if you really want to count for something important, if you want to take down the Osama bin Ladens of this world, then you need to join the elite of the SEALs. It's like anybody can be a Christian. That's the first step, you know. But if you really want to count for something extra special in God's kingdom, if you want to move to a higher plane of spiritual battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, then you must join the elite of those who deny self and take up the cross. No, no. No, our Lord makes it clear here that this is not a demand for the elite special ops guys. This is a demand for any and for all who would be counted as his disciples. Not just once, but again and again and again in the Gospels we find Jesus uttering these words. And perhaps the universality of this demand might pose a problem for you here this morning. And there are a couple of ways that it might do so. There are those who have lived a life of ease, who have been raised under a theology of what we might call easy believism, who have wanted to call themselves Christians, but have never even thought to deny themselves of anything for the sake of following Christ. After all, in our society, it costs nothing to name the name of Christ. It's in fact quite socially acceptable, especially here in the buckle of the Bible Belt, to associate oneself with the name of Christ. Why, it can even be good for business. And so we have the condition described by Walter Chantry like this. Some who call themselves Christian, in fact, have never taken up their crosses. Being ignorant of the experience of self-execution, of self-denial, they are of necessity strangers to Christ. Our Lord himself intended his illustration and his demand to deepen alarm in such individuals. If this is your condition, then there can be no relief to conviction but in taking up your cross and following him. But this might not be your particular problem this morning. Perhaps this morning you're laboring under the other problem. You look at the word cross and you realize that it points to the painful death of our Lord. You also remember the lives and the deaths of most of his original disciples, John, Peter, James, and so on. You remember Stephen being stoned to death as a martyr in the book of Acts. You remember how many of our Lord's faithful throughout history were beaten, put in prison, tortured, even martyred, suffering such persecution that there can be no doubt that they bore their cross. And then you think of your own life. Do I even know what it is to look at a cross? let alone to take up my cross and bear it as a follower of the Lord. Perhaps your tender conscience would see your life as utterly pampered, and you think, how can I possibly say, with any honesty at all, that I have taken up my cross? Perhaps you experienced this morning a sense of dismay because of a misunderstanding of what our Lord is requiring here. It is indeed quite possible to have taken up your cross and not realized it. And thus you may be struggling with doubts and fears and turmoil of mind quite needlessly. And in any case, you need to see how important it is for us to have an accurate and biblical understanding of what our Lord is asking here. Just what is it? What is this cross-bearing self-denial? It's important that we understand this because it is a universal demand laid on everyone who would name the precious name of Jesus Christ. As Chantry says, it's an absolute impossibility to be a Christian without self-denial. Whether you live in a Christian land or in a culture hostile to God's word, you must bear a cross. The only way to avoid the cross is to follow the world to hell. Secondly, it is a perpetual demand. It is a perpetual demand. In the account in Luke 9, we find our Lord using the word daily. You must take up the cross daily. It's not just a once-in-a-lifetime initiation fee. You know, you pay it once and you don't have to think about it anymore. It's not something only for the initiate any more than it's something only for the well-experienced. It is a perpetual demand, daily. Every day of your converted life is a day for denying yourself, for taking up your cross, and for following Him. For the newest babe in Christ, there is a cross to bear, and there is self to deny. For the oldest saint who's ready to set foot in that deep river and cross to the other side, there is a self to deny and a cross to bear. There is no such thing as a vacation from these things. The disciples here had already been with Jesus for quite some time, and yet there was self to deny and a cross to bear for them. They'd already felt the weight as Peter left behind his family and a good fishing business to follow Christ, as Matthew had turned his back on a lucrative career collecting taxes, as each had counted the cost and left behind something of importance to self and self-importance itself to follow the Lord. And now as they draw nearer to the end of our Lord's earthly life, He still sets before them the need to deny self, to take up the cross, to follow Him. Chantry says, for the true believer, the cross is ubiquitous. It's one of those fancy words. It's always there. It's everywhere. Lifelong, a daily weight. There is but one depository of the cross. That is the cemetery. We shall not carry the pain of self-denial into the celestial city, but our Lord holds out no hope that the cross will cease to afflict us in this life. It is daily. For any man, you must ask yourself, am I bearing a cross today? Thirdly, it is a painful demand. The cross was the instrument of ignominious torture, pain, and death in the ancient Roman world. Now, in our society, we've smoothed its rough edges, we've sanded and varnished it, or we've overlain it with gold, and we've made it a nice, symmetrical, attractive symbol of Christianity. The cross used in this way, it's all around us in our society, except in those places where the ACLU has prevailed. Its very familiarity as a varnished symbol has, I'm afraid, softened its meaning for us. When you first glance at a cross in the context of our society, does your mind immediately think pain, torture, death? That would have been the first thought in ancient Rome. When you see that cross, pain, torture, death, that's what it's for. The cross was painful, and everyone knew it to be so. Remove the idea of suffering and pain, and the cross loses all significance. Our Lord suffered beyond measure when He was nailed to that cross. His suffering was physical, spiritual, and mental. It was outward and also, and perhaps even more so, inward, heaped upon him, was the most abhorrent, vile, and loathsome sin. That which was the most shameful was placed on Christ the Holy. So also the emphasis of our own cross-bearing will often be more inward than outward. Stephen was not stoned daily. Even Paul was not stoned daily. Though some weeks it might have seemed so. Yet these disciples carried their crosses daily. Peter carried his cross in time of peace as well as in time of persecution. Now some have taken the mistaken idea that bearing the cross is primarily physical, and they've missed the point. In Luther's early years, he was a faithful Roman Catholic who faithfully flagellated himself, he fasted, he put himself through much physical torment, thinking that this was cross-bearing self-denial. But he was wrong. Not until his conversion did he come to see that the self-denial to which he was called was, first of all, not to merit the merit of Christ. And secondly, it was not so much external, though sometimes God calls us to that, as it was internal. And be encouraged, dear friend, that you may bear a cross that is not seen by any but your Heavenly Father, because it's so internal that it draws no great attention from those around you, yet it is a cross nonetheless. The deepest pains of the cross are not the ones seen with a physical eye. Well, fourthly, it is a volitional demand. What do I mean by that? What is a volitional demand? Well, when I say it's volitional, I'm referring to an act of the will. The taking up the cross is an intentional act. Each time our Lord speaks this way of the cross, he tells his followers to take it up. His language here makes it plain that we're not passive. Okay, he's not emphasizing hanging upon it. He's not emphasizing the passive. He's emphasizing the active. You take it up. Now, it might be tempting to think in terms of passivity, you know, as hanging on a cross is a passive act. And yet our Lord took the cross upon himself. He took it up himself. He actively chose this end for himself. He bore the cross even to the very last end of his strength. And so he commands us to actively take up our cross. And here's where some people go astray in their thinking, as they think in purely passive terms. There are sometimes great afflictions that are imposed on God's people by the unfolding of the Lord's providence. That is true. There are at times great trials, which are not of our choosing, but which we must bear nonetheless. And these, our trials, are not what our Lord means here. The cross must be taken up by the one whose self must be denied. He does not say, bear the cross that I lay upon you. His language is much more intentional than that. Take up the cross and follow me. It involves an act of your volition, an act of your will. And then lastly, it is a deadly demand. We must also understand that the taking up of that cross is deadly. It's a mortal choice. The cross may not kill quickly, but make no mistake, it kills quite effectively. That was its purpose. It has one objective, one end in view, and that is to put to death. Notice closely Jesus' words in verse 35. Whoever loses his life for my sake. That's the designed purpose and end of the cross, the loss of life. And the Lord brings that into focus with these two parallel ideas, to deny self and to take up the cross. Self-sufficiency, self-importance, self-absorption, self-dependence, self-advancement, self-satisfaction, all must be put to death. All must be crucified. Now again, we must be careful not to misunderstand our Lord's meaning here. And there are questions that we have not yet answered, which I hope to address in our next service. How is this cross-bearing self-denial different from asceticism? Does this mean we must take vows of poverty and chastity? Can a Christian ever actually enjoy Breyer's ice cream? Or A&W root beer? Or would that mean indulging rather than denying self? What does this actually mean for me in the daily, my day-to-day walk with Jesus, where the rubber meets the road? And these are some of the questions I hope we examine next time. But there are many who have strayed one direction or the other when discussing this very biblical concept. And we want to be clear that we understand our Lord's meaning here. But we must understand that bearing a cross, that denying self, and yea, putting self to death, is the daily conscious duty of everyone who would be a follower of Jesus Christ. As Chantry puts it, bearing a cross is every Christian's duty. Conscious selection of those options which will please Christ, pain self, and aim at putting self to death. It is a teaching for the recruit, not merely for the seasoned warrior. It is a requirement for entering the army of God, not merely a call to an elite corps of super saints with a deeper life. Yet it does hold the clue as well to deepening maturity in Christ. At each stage of growth, more self-denial is required. More painful blows to self. More reckless decision to serve the Lord Christ with consequent abandon of one's own life. The shadow of the cross falls upon all those vital aspects of Christian experience which perplex true hearts. As just one example, and I leave you with this. He notes that a cross greets the Christian who is determined to rise early to meet his God. Begins with the alarm clock. Self desires another hour of sleep. It's only reasonable to remain in bed since the baby woke up twice last night. But if the love of Christ burns in your soul, you would rather inflict pain on yourself than plunge into the demands of business at home and office and end the day with the sad realization that you had not been with him in quiet at all. Furthermore, to rise early in the day, you must deny self of pleasant social evenings, which tend to last into late hours. And when you have managed to bring yourself to your devotions, stubborn self intrudes still. Thoughts of your affairs demand attention from your mind so that honest contemplation of the glory of God is crowded out. 1,000 selfish interests prevent true prayer from ever beginning. Our Lord taught us that prayer begins when the heart cries, "Hallowed be thy name." It cannot be uttered until self-interest is ruthlessly yanked from the soul as a tooth is from your jaw. Well, the Lord willing, we will delve more fully into these things next time. Would you be a follower of Christ, the risen Lord? Then come be a student in the school of self-denial and learn more fully what it is to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know there are numerous issues that we have not had time to touch this morning. Questions, perhaps, that we have not had time to answer. And Lord, yet we realize that as you spoke the truth, that what we speak of this morning is something that is essential to the life of every believer. To deny self, to take up the cross, and to follow you. Empower us to that end for your glory and for our edification. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.